Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we are continuing in the spiritual armor of the believer. I'm going to read to you the passage beginning in verse 10 and through 17. In fact, let's read it together. Stand with me, if you will. If you can quote it, quote it. If you need to, read it. But out of respect for the word of the Lord, let's stand as we read Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and ask that as we look into it today that our minds would be freed from distraction, that we might give heed according to your word. Lord, we pray for those who are not with us again. We uphold the Hildenbrand family at this time. We thank you for your comfort and ask that you would just place your arm around them, give them strength. Lord, thanks for the blessed hope which they have to see the mother again because she knew you as her Savior. Lord, be with us during this time, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In verse 14, Paul is talking about the breastplate of righteousness. We talked about having our loins girt about with truth, and we went on to the breastplate of righteousness. And last week was kind of an introduction. We went over and talked about the imputed righteousness of Christ. And the imputed righteousness of Christ is that which God places upon us. The believer, when he receives salvation, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to the believer's account. He is credited with righteousness, and God treats him as though he were just as righteous as Jesus Christ. At the same time, our sins were imputed to Christ, and God treated Jesus as though he were a sinner. And there on the cross, the Bible says that Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ, and God condemned sin in the flesh of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, imputed righteousness deals with our standing. And I had mentioned last week there was a second part of righteousness, and that is imparted righteousness. And that's what I want us to look at today, because imputed righteousness is the only basis for imparted righteousness. When we talk about imputed righteousness, we're dealing with justification. When we're talking about imparted righteousness, we're dealing with sanctification, the way we live, or practical righteousness. And last week I mentioned that when Paul is talking about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, he's not talking about self-righteousness. He's not talking about a system of works. But what we're looking at here is the imparted righteousness, which comes as a result of imputed righteousness. Because of our position, there is a change in our practice. There is a change in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But beware, this verse tells us that this is something we are to put on. God clothes us with his imputed righteousness, but we are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness, or in the verbiage of the Greek, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is something that we are to do. Imputed righteousness makes imparted righteousness possible, and obedience makes imparted righteousness a reality. Obedience. Again, imparted righteousness is dealing with sanctification. And imparted righteousness, or this practical righteousness of which we are speaking, is, simply put, it is the believer living a life of obedience to God's word. It's the believer living a life of obedience to God's word. Now remember, this is armor. Paul is using the analogy of warfare. He's using the analogy of armor, a soldier. And so we need to keep this in mind, because there in chapter 6, he says we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles, or the tactics, the schemes of Satan. Satan himself. And verse 12 says we're wrestling, we're struggling, we're in a battle. And it's not with flesh and blood, but it is against spiritual wickedness. It's against the devil, against demonic activity. And for that, we need armor. Now, it's not a physical armor. It's not chain mail that you would put on, but it's spiritual armor. And Paul gives us these pictures to help us in our understanding. Now, the breastplate. We talked about our loins girt about with truth, but we're talking about the breastplate. And remember, the breastplate was the part of that armor that covered really most of the vital organs, in particularly the heart and the bowels. The heart and the bowels. And you say, why are you mentioning the heart and the bowels? Well, remember, in the old days, what did men think of the heart? The heart was really what man, the mind and the will of man was his heart. And then his emotions and his feelings were described as his bowels. And we talked about that. Sometimes you'll feel nervous, or you get those strange feelings when you're uptight. And where does it affect you? Does your right hand go numb? No. Does your head suddenly start spinning? No, you feel it right in the middle of your gut. How many of you ever had that feeling and go to the principal's office? Anybody? I know if you homeschoolers, it's every day. But I remember as a kid, you're going to the principal's office, you're like going, oh, I suddenly had a stomach ache. Oh, now, I didn't go there often. Don't give me the wrong impression. But we weren't on a first-name basis or anything. But that feeling that you get, okay? Again, the bowels were really the center of the emotions or affections. And so the breastplate is there to protect the heart. And, of course, in the Scripture we find that the hearts of men are easily deceived. The hearts of men are easily deceived. Give you just a couple of references by way of reminder. In James, of course, in James chapter 1 and verse 26, he says, and this is, I'm only using this verse as an illustration of the deception, but in James chapter 1 verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's one thing to be deceived by someone else, but it's another to deceive yourself. Did you know that you can trick yourself? You can actually deceive yourself? You say, oh, come on. How could you deceive yourself? Well, the Bible warns about that. It warns about deceiving ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 11, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16, here's Moses. Of course, the book of Deuteronomy is kind of his last lecture to the children of Israel. I'm sure it wasn't all given at once, but he gives this encouragement, this challenge to the people. And then he says here in verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Now, really, when you look at what God did for the Israelites, delivering them through these plagues out of Egypt, providing water, splitting the Red Sea, knocking over the walls of Jericho. Well, that hadn't happened yet. But all these miracles. And then Moses had to say, well, be careful that you that your heart turns not away from the Lord. Don't be deceived that you might go worship, you know, sticks and stones. Why would he have to say that? Well, the hearts of men are easily deceived. The Bible warns about the deceitfulness of sin. Satan is a master deceiver. Jesus said he is a liar, the father of lies. When he speaketh a lie. He can't speak anything else. And so we need protection. Our mind, our will, our heart needs to be protected from the wiles of the devil. Our emotions, our affections need to be protected from the deceitfulness of Satan, the deceitfulness of sin. And so the breastplate of righteousness is definitely needed. So, imparted righteousness. It's the believer living a life of obedience to God's word. It is a practical righteousness, a righteousness of behavior, living. We are to put it on ourselves, and it's something we're commanded to do. Paul, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 14. In Romans 13, verses 12 and 14, or I'll read through those verses. Paul says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Then he says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not as in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And then he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Folks, that is a command. That is not something that is going to happen to you. That is not passive voice. For you gentlemen who were discussing this last night, some kids were online doing the finishing up their last-minute English work before the midnight deadline, and they were all talking about active and passive voice. And so this is not something that is going to happen to you. This is active voice. This is what you are to be doing. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul contrasts imputed and imparted or practical righteousness. We see a contrast there in Philippians chapter 3. What did Paul say? There in Philippians 3, if we note verse 9, Paul says that his desire, he has laid aside all his earthly credentials, all his earthly privileges, those privileges in the flesh that he had as being an Israelite and all the privileges and the honors that he had received. He says, I'm laying that aside that I might win Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That there is imputed righteousness. Paul realized that his good works were really nothing but filthy rags. They did not count. They did not count in this matter of justification. He had to have the righteousness of Christ, the only righteousness that God accepts. And so Paul said that his greatest desire was to be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which was of the law, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, so if he had that, would that be enough? Is that all he needs? Well, certainly the imputed righteousness of Christ guarantees our eternal security. However, if we go on in this chapter, look down in verses 12 through 14. Here he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I mean, there's something missing? He says, but I follow after, or I am pursuing, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That right there is Paul speaking about practical righteousness, the imparted righteousness, his daily living. He says, I am pursuing the character of Christ. I am living in obedience to his word. This is my greatest desire, to achieve the prize. He used athletic illustrations often in his epistles. He says, I run, not as uncertainly. He goes, I'm not beating the air, but I'm running with a purpose. I know what the goal is. And so here, his salvation was based upon Christ's righteousness. However, his day-to-day living involved a striving to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. And this is what imparted righteousness is. Imparted righteousness is the believer living a life of obedience to God's word. It's not self-righteousness. It's not self-reliance. Now this goes right along with what Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 4. I know we're in Ephesians 6, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. But let's go back to chapter 4, Ephesians 4. It actually this whole section actually begins, if you're dividing up the epistle, it begins in chapter 4, verse 17. And it continues through the rest of the epistle, but I want us to look. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 24? He says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then what do the next verses say? They say, let go and let God, right? No, I don't say that. Here's something you have to do. You put it on. And he gives what? Practical instruction. Things that we are to obey. Wherefore, putting away lying. Stop lying. When is a liar not a liar? When he stops lying? No, when he starts telling the truth. And so what does he say? Put away lying and speak truth, everyone with his neighbor. He goes on, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then he says, don't steal. But rather work so that you can give to others rather than taking from others. And on through the rest of Ephesians, there's practical applications to be obeyed. Now, isn't it interesting that in chapter 6, Paul starts out with, let your loins be girt about with truth. Why is that first? Well, there's the word of God. And as we gird up our loins, as we study the Word of God, guess what we find? We find the instructions for righteousness. We find instructions to obey. If you're not spending any time in the Word of God, then you will not be putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You will not be exhibiting positive obedience to God's Word because you don't know what it says. Of course, in all of Paul's epistles, as we've noticed, I've noticed, but he always starts out with the doctrine. He gives the basis, the groundwork, the foundation. And then about halfway through, he turns and says, now I'm going to build on that foundation. Here's the reasons for why you are to live the way you're to live. Now, here's what you're to do. He doesn't say, just go out and do good. Just go out and do right. No, he says, here's why. Here's the foundation for righteous living. In the first four and a half chapters of Ephesians, he gives doctrine. In the beginning at 4:17, he says, be warned. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He's given them the foundation. He says, and this is the basis. why you are not to walk the way they live. Here's how you're to walk. Here's how you're to live. Imparted righteousness is obedience to God's word. Imparted righteousness is the result of the believer yielding to the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is practical righteousness. Righteousness in our daily living, how we live. It's not self-righteousness. It's not self-reliance. We're completely dependent upon God, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, as Paul said in Philippians 2:13. We are dependent upon him, not just for the desire, but also to accomplish that desire. But imparted righteousness is the result of the believer yielding day to day, hour by hour, minute by minute, yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Keep your finger in Ephesians, and let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Someday I'm going to preach through Romans again if I live long enough. Maybe. In Romans 6, what does Paul say at the very beginning? He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue to live any longer therein? How can we who have been given imputed righteousness, how can we not live practically righteous? You cannot live with him. You cannot have imputed righteousness and then go live the way you want to. You see, imputed righteousness is the basis for imparted righteousness. And then in verses 11 through 13, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Which is exactly what he says in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, which is the exact same word that I just read in Romans 6, yield, same Greek word, that you yield or present your bodies, your members. He's talking about your physical body. Yes, he is. Present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So back in Romans 6, he says, yield your members, yield your bodies, your hands, your mind, your tongue, your thoughts. Yield yourselves unto God. I beseech you, he again says, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Imparted righteousness is the result of the believer yielding in obedience to the Holy Spirit. It's yielding to give way to place oneself under, to submit to. And of course, imparted righteousness requires dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Again, I'll say it again. It's not self-righteousness. It's not self-reliance. It requires dependence upon the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say in John chapter 15? Without me, ye can do nothing. You cannot do anything without me. And the scripture is filled with instructions for obedience. Do you want to know what God expects of you? Gird your loins with truth. Read his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof. And there my brain stopped, and I got there. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all what? Good works. Practical righteousness. Imparted righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, again, note the connection. The breastplate of righteousness is connected with our loins being girt about with truth. If we gird ourselves with the truth of God's word, we must then apply the truth in righteous living. And we are commanded to do that. This is something we are to do. Imparted righteousness begins with the heart, the mind, and the will. If we're going to live practically righteous, if we're going to be righteous in our practice, if we're going to do those things which please God, if we are going to stop lying and speak truth with our neighbor, if we're not going to let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, if we are not going to grieve the Spirit, if we, and you go back to chapter 4 and go through all of those instructions, if we are going to accomplish that, it's going to have to begin with the mind. And this is why the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, is designed to protect the heart, the mind and the will and the affections, or as the scriptures call them, the bowels. These are those sensitive, vital areas. Well, how vital are they? What kind of protection do they need? Well, what did Solomon say in Proverbs 23? He said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What does a person need to guard most closely? His thoughts. His thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the instructions of Scripture are to guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. That should be, you know, people in their homes sometimes will have valuables. And they'll think of clever ways to hide them or protect them. And some people will get a safe. And not just a safe. They'll bolt it to the floor. Or they'll have it built in when the house is built and concrete around it. And it's in the bowels of the basement. Or it's in the heart of the house, right in the middle. And it's the most closely guarded place of the house because it contains that which cannot be replaced. That's the idea that Solomon is giving when he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What issues? Well, the Bible talks about the issues that come out of a man's heart. And if a man is not guarding his heart, if we look at the hearts of the unbeliever, what happens? What comes out of the heart? In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus described those things which come out of an unguarded heart. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from, and the next word is within. Within. And defile the man. You know what our society, because they've rejected the word of God, they're looking all around. They're looking outside, trying to figure out how to solve thefts, covetousness, wickedness, murders. But where did Jesus say these are found? They come from within the heart of man. And so as believers, we need to guard our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The breastplate of righteousness, obedience to God through yielding to His Spirit, will protect you from these sins. We mentioned this in the Bible study hour. If we walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not. Cannot, will not, not. Will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the next verse tells us why. Because the flesh and the spirit are completely contrary the one to the other. A man who is walking east is not walking west. A man who is walking in the spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the contrary is also true. A man who is walking west is not walking east. And he who is walking in the flesh is not walking in the spirit. Yet the Bible says that we are in the spirit. If we are in Christ, if we are Christians, and we are his, and we have the Holy Spirit who teaches us, who guides us, and we are to yield ourselves to him and walk in obedience. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus there speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. That breastplate's there to guard our heart, mind, and our will, but also our bowels, the seat of our affections. And Jesus gave this warning. He was speaking and he says, lay not up for yourselves, in verse 19, Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We had a neat illustration of this in our own home this last week. We were cleaning out some totes, and my wife opened up this tote and pulled out this really nice skirt that I had bought her probably when we first got married. Nice wool skirt, plaid. She held it up, and it looked like a piece of Swiss cheese. She says, come look at this. And I was like, oh, my goodness, look at that. Moths had just eaten that skirt to pieces. And I thought, well, I hope they enjoyed it. But and so we toss it. But, you know, if you lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth, they're temporary. They'll be destroyed. They're going to wear out. So Jesus said, don't spend your time and your energy and all of your strength laying up for yourselves temporary treasures. But rather, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I remember as a young man, when I first looked at that verse, I thought, oh, that seems to be backwards. You would think wherever your heart was, then that would be what you treasure. But it goes to the point of Scripture which talks about man being so easily deceived. And what do our hearts follow? Our treasures don't follow our heart, but our hearts follow our treasures. Our hearts will follow the things that we place an emphasis on. What's your treasure? Is it the things of this world? Is it wealth? Is it anything that is temporary? Because if you treasure, if you place an emphasis on those things, you will soon find that that is where your heart is drawn. And so Jesus warned. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What will protect your heart? Treasuring the right things. Treasure the Word of God. You see the breastplate of righteousness? The breastplate of righteousness will keep you from treasuring the temporal. Our affections follow our focus. We need that breastplate of righteousness not only to protect our mind, the heart of man, but also our affections. The scriptures also tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 that we are to bring our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations. Well, he's talking about warfare here again. In verse 3, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where did I tell you the battle begins? In the mind. That's why the breastplate of righteousness is mentioned right after the loins being girt about with truth. We're to saturate ourselves with the word of God, and then we're to obey it. And that breastplate of obedience or righteousness, yielding to the Holy Spirit, will guard our hearts. It'll protect our affections. It'll protect our thoughts. And we're instructed about how we're to think. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us what our minds should be thinking about. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, the Surgeon General has a warning on cigarette packages. And if you smoke this thing, it could be bad for your baby. It could cause lung cancer and all these other things. Well, you know what? I'm convinced that every television that is ever sold ought to have this verse as a warning right on the box. No one ever turned it on, though, if they believed it. Okay. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, good report. Boy, is that what the world feeds us? No. Good grief. You listen just to the news. You look around us. And what are we bombarded with? Lies. Deceit. And what is it? Well, Satan's the god of this world. What can you expect? He's going to lie to you. Yes, the Christian should be one of the greatest skeptics out there when it comes to listening to what the news has to say. We should be thinking critically. We should be thinking, you know, biblically. Why? Because we need to protect our heart. To bring our thoughts captive, we're instructed how to think, what things we're to think on. And God tells us this. I want to wrap it up here with two illustrations from Scripture where obedience would have protected from the wiles of the devil. Where obedience would have protected the hearts of those who were disobedient. Back in Numbers chapter 13, back in the Old Testament, in Numbers 13, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've been traveling through the desert, and they have come to the Jordan River. The promised land is before them. Ah, what a great day. And so before they went, Moses chose out 12 spies, one from each of the tribes of Israel, and he sent the spies into the land. He goes, I want you to, you know, check it out, come back, and let us know what the land is like. And so they went out, and they came back. And you know the story. 10 of the spies brought an evil report. 2 of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, brought a good report. And in Numbers chapter 13, they return in verse 25 from searching the land for 40 days, and they come and they brought word to the congregation. They showed them the fruit of the land. And in verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Ow, this is an impressive place. However, verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. and the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. There's no room for us. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Well, why did he say that? Because at the beginning of the chapter, God spoke unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. I give it to you now. It is yours. Go get it. Caleb said, that sounds great. Let's go get it, guys. They came back and said, this is a great land. We should go get it. Well, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Ooh. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And as Joshua described later on in Numbers 32 and verse 9, he says these men discouraged the heart of the people, the 10 spies. And the hearts of these people were turned from the word of the Lord. And what happened? They refused to go in. And God was not pleased. That is a great understatement. The Lord said unto Moses in verse 11, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs that I have showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them and make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And then, of course, Moses intercedes on the behalf of the people. And God says, you're not going in. You're going to wander 1 year for every day that the spies are in the land. 40 years you will wander in this wilderness till all of you drop dead. Except for those who were 20 years and younger, or under 20 years old when they left Egypt. And Caleb and Joshua. And then if that weren't enough, what did the people do? Oh, we will obey the Lord. God said, don't go up. Oh, we're going to go up. And Moses and Aaron, the Ark of Covenant, they stayed in the camp. And then the people went across the river to fight, and they got their tails torn up. Now, you know what? What was the problem? If they had obeyed, they would have been protected. The breastplate of righteousness protects our hearts. But what did the children of Israel do? They refused to believe what God said. I give you this land. Go and get it. They did not obey, and their hearts were discouraged, and they were deceived, and they disobeyed. One other illustration in 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11 gives the account of the end of Solomon's life. 1 Kings 11, beginning at verse 1, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, that didn't mean that they were just, you know, weird. Now, they were strange, all right, but when the Bible talks about a strange woman, it's talking about someone who was not an Israelite, someone that was not a God worshiper. Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And it says, Solomon clave unto these in love. He was in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 cucumbers, 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Can you believe that? Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, ended up at the end of his life worshiping idols because he did not guard his heart. He did not obey. What didn't he obey? Well, he didn't obey Deuteronomy 17:17. And in Deuteronomy 17:17, Moses said, when you come into the land and when you elect yourselves a king, when you choose yourselves a king, he is not to multiply wives unto himself. Don't do it. I mean, and the warning was over and over to the children of Israel, don't intermarry with these people. Do not marry them, and do not let them marry your children, because you know what will happen? They will turn away your hearts. Does that not tell you something about the heart of man? It's so easily deceived. And we look at that and think, how would they go after an iron god or a stone god, yet we do the same things ourselves? We put other things in the place of Christ. We put other things in a higher priority than the things of God. And that is idolatry. That is the same thing. It is the same sin. Solomon's wives turned his heart against the Lord in his old age. Now listen, what would have obedience done? Obedience would have protected Solomon's heart if he just obeyed. And so therefore, take unto you, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's Paul's command there, coming from the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6. Wherefore, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Imputed righteousness is the basis for this righteousness. If you do not have the imputed righteousness of Christ, you will try to stand in your own self-righteousness, in self-reliance, and it won't work. But if you're a child of God, then you are to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. You are to yield to the authority of His Word. And in doing so, you will protect your heart. But if you do not obey, if you do not obey, you'll end up in the same case as the children of Israel, Solomon, and everyone else whose hearts were turned from the truth. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Listen, the breastplate is there to protect your heart, to protect your affections. Remember, it's a battle. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:11. He said, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And he didn't mean that he didn't know these people. He was talking about how they were strangers in the world, pilgrims. They belonged to another city. They were Christians. He says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They war against your soul. Your fleshly lusts, and every one of us, me included, every one of us has fleshly lusts, and they war against our soul. Listen, are you winning that war? Do you have your armor on? Are you in the Word? Do you have your loins girt about the truth? Have you taken upon yourself the breastplate of righteousness? Are you walking in obedience? You need to. You'd better, because it's a war. And that stuff that is in our flesh is warring against our soul. May you be victorious, because we have victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the practical instructions of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for the imputed righteousness of Christ. Lord, that we have been justified. Those who have received you as Savior are justified, standing before you as righteous. But Lord, may we go on in our obedience, putting on that breastplate of imparted righteousness, growing in sanctification, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be protected. Lord, that we might please you, you who have bought us, purchased us with your own blood, that we would bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.